Because you have found within yourselves a hunger for your God that can't be silenced, hunger that is driven by the hope that the God your spirit has just begun to glimpse might really be as he appears to be, full of kindness and compassion and grace that has no end, and he might even remember your name. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Remember Adam and those first few terrifying hours following his sin? Fascinating account. It just is. It's because it is us. This is Genesis 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, "They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Good luck on that one. "And then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" And folks, that's the human race. See, that's all of us. We have heard the voice of our God, a voice that seemed to be calling to us. It was a voice that stirred within us a hope, a deep, painful longing for our Father God, and yet at the same time it stirred something else in us. It stirred a fear, a terror, because we, just like Adam, are filled with the shame of our own sinfulness. We peek out at him from our hiding places, wondering and hoping that it really was our name that we heard him call, and yet terrified at the thought of exposing ourselves to him, knowing that when he sees us the way we really are, the expression on his face may suddenly turn to a scowl, followed by his demand that we explain why we have done what we have done. You remember what Adam and Eve did? Their attempt to hide from God the reality of their sinfulness? Genesis 3:7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a loin covering." And that is our natural response to our God when we hear him calling our name. We look at ourselves from our hiding place, and we see the evidences of our sin, and we try to put together a little something that will cover our nakedness, a little something that will hopefully distract the Lord from our unworthiness. You know what we call it? We call it religion. Our own little garment of good deeds, religious works, devotional faithfulness, acts of kindness, generosity stitched together with twigs, and we hope maybe it'll help to hide our shame. It's not much. It doesn't fit us at all well, but it's the best we can do on our own. And what we don't realize at the time is that what he seeks is not some tense, awkward interview between us and him in which we keep hoping that maybe he won't notice or that he won't say anything about our sin, but what he seeks is our discovery that he's known all along. He's known about everything, about the sin, about the fears that they've produced inside us, and about the horrible sense of shame that caused us to hide from him in the first place, and the reason he has been calling our name from the very beginning is because under his arm, he carries with him a robe just our size, with his name and our name sewn together in the lining, robe woven from his own righteousness, a robe that when we let him slip it over our shoulders, cleanses us from all sin and removes our shame from us forever. If you have heard his voice calling to you, If your pilgrimage turns out to be anything like mine, let me tell you what to expect. It is hard at first for us to hear His voice. It comes like the few notes of a song that we thought we might have heard, but then we lose it almost instantly. But then there it is again, and then again, until eventually we accept the truth that He is there. Our God is really there. And then, as we continue to listen, the sound of His voice moves closer, and we come to understand and accept that He's not just there, but that He's here in this room with us. And His presence in the room is, well, it's a good thing. But the room is full of people, lots of people, and for a very long time it seems as though they are far more interesting to Him than we could ever be. Occasionally it seems as if He glances in our direction, even making eye contact with us briefly, but then now we must have been mistaken, and we're content to just be there in the same room with Him, same general vicinity. It isn't that we don't feel our spirit drawn to Him, or even that we don't love Him. It's just that we're not at all sure how He loves us. And at this point in the pilgrimage, we assume it's a love for the world type of thing, a kind of a divine love for humanity, which, well, of course, includes us in there somewhere, and then that's good. That's a good thing. Helps us to reshape our concept of what this God of ours is really like. His intentions toward us really might be good. He's not out to get us. He loves His creation. He may even like us. And it helps to disarm our fears. We will see Him, His hand involved in some of the bigger events in our life. We'll find ourselves calling out to Him in a kind of a selective sort of way for guidance or for wisdom or for assistance with those things that we think are sufficiently significant to justify His involvement, His intervention. That's where we start. You know, one of the turning points and growth points in my discovery of the true nature of God's love? Sandy and I were dating. It was a half gallon of chocolate chip mint ice cream. That was back when a half gallon was really a half gallon, not a repackaged, shrunk down. I won't go there. Sandy and I were. Well, we decided we wanted chocolate chip mint ice cream. We went out looking. Now, this is a long time ago, folks. See, this was 1976. And there weren't a lot of places to look. There was one grocery store. We went down and looked, and there wasn't any. And I just thought, well, that was a shame. I mean, it was a big thing. And then I thought, well, let's just look one more time. So we looked again. And then I thought, well, let's look under these other. And wouldn't you know, there was one. See, there was one half gallon of chocolate chip mint ice cream. And it was one of those times when God said, look it. This is the level at which I'm involved in your life. There have been incidents like that along the way. See, and it is amazing when He does that for us, because it communicates the true nature of His love in a way that never happens when He deals with the big things. we honestly believe there's a hierarchy in the way he communicates, way he involves himself in our life. If it's a huge issue, well, of course he would notice. But see, it's the tiny things. There was a time when he bought me a cup of coffee. I mean, I was at a point where I didn't have any money. And I walked up to a coffee machine and looked at it and longed for a cup of coffee. And there was money in the coin return. That was in my college days. But those are the things that give us windows into the nature of his involvement in our life. But in this pilgrimage we go through, we start out by thinking, well, if it's a big event, then I can ask him about it. And he'll involve himself, maybe. Things that we think are sufficiently significant to justify his involvement, his intervention. But if this pilgrimage continues as our God intends, we will become aware of him moving closer and closer to us in the room. Then, above all the chatter and all of the confusion surrounding us, we will hear something that at first we find very hard to believe. We will hear him calling our name. Only our name. And no one else's. And if we don't bolt and run away, if we just stand and keep listening and wait for his arrival, he will continue moving our direction until he's standing right next to us. And then we will hear him speaking our name clearly and speaking it in a way that tells us that he knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. He knows where all of the fears are hidden and why they're there and how to lead us through to healing and freedom that only his grace and his love can bring into our life. And when he finally has our full attention, and when we know he is speaking not to the world or to all of those other people around us, but that what he is speaking is between us and him alone, he will tell us what we have longed to hear but never really believed we would. It is not just the world that he loves. It is not even just the church. It's us. One tiny speck, the great expanse of time and creation, one speck who, even in our own estimation, has no great value in the eternal scheme of things, and yet to him is worthy of his death. I have found it relatively easy to see my God as infinite, all-powerful, even kind and compassionate to those who come to him. But facing the staggering truth of our God's intimate involvement in the life of each of us is far more difficult for me to get my head around. To know my God as infinite brings with it my reasonable obligation to worship him and honor him and submit to him and pay him homage. But to know my God as intimate, to confront the truth that he is not only consciously aware of every detail of my life and every aspect of my being, but that he is also daily, personally weaving all things that enter my life together for my greater good because he loves me at that level. See, this changes the rules of life forever. It means he knows what I feel, he knows what I fear, he knows where I hurt, and all of those things matter to him because I matter to him. I have seen some things happening recently in my own life. Things that, well, that would mean nothing to most of you, even if I were to share them, because you don't understand what they meant to me. Things that have deeply increased my awareness of the personal care with which my God manages the details of my life. Simply put, I've seen him working all things that enter my life together, not just for the greater good of humanity or for what is necessary to keep me in line, but working them together in a way that touches me where I hurt, where I fear, where I desperately long to hear the voice of His love. Speaking my name and telling me He really does know what I'm feeling inside. And wonder of wonders, He not only knows, but He cares. And He's doing exactly the same thing in the lives of each of His children. And every time I become aware of what He's doing and that He's the one doing it, I come away overwhelmed with the value He places on each one of us. There is no such thing as a distant God. There's only our blindness, our inability to see His constant presence with us, and His eyes and His heart fixed eternally directly on us. Some of you here this morning, some of you came in here with pain, and some with fear, some with tremendous anxiety over your future. And right now it may seem to you as if your God is in the room, but the room is very full of people, and well, you're on the outer fringes of the crowd surrounding Him. He knows you're there, but with all those other people around, surely He's distracted, and surely He's focused on something far more important than you. Why would your pain or your fear or your anxiety be more important than the person next to you, or even important enough for Him to notice or to care? And if any of that lines up with what you're feeling, please let me tell you the truth. There is no crowd of people between you and your God. You are not in the fifth layer back, catching only a brief glimpse of the King through the crowd. He's not searching His mind, trying to remember your name. Truth is, the room is empty except for you and your King. And it is a warm, cozy, carpeted room with a fire crackling in the fireplace and two very comfortable chairs pulled up next to it. You're in one of them, and He's sitting in the other. He knows exactly what's going on inside you, and He knows why. And when He speaks to you, He calls you by name, and He tells you that He not only knows what you're feeling, but He also knows why, and He can, and He will break the power of those things that are tearing your world apart or causing you fear, creating anxiety, those things that bind you and cause you to ache with loneliness or emptiness or feelings of despair. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I do not believe there is any truth more difficult for the human mind to grasp than the intimate personal nature of the love of God for us. And I also do not believe that there is any truth that is more critical to our growth than our discovery of that truth. As long as our God remains distant from us in our minds, the words He's spoken to us lose their ability to bring strength and healing into our lives. And one of the many great works of the Spirit of God within us is the way in which He takes the universal truths about our God and He makes them personal in our lives. Though it may not seem like it from what I've said this morning, we're actually studying the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And we are moving into a section in this 8th chapter in which Paul shares with us several strong words of encouragement given to us in the light of the fact that our union with Christ will at certain points result in added suffering coming into our lives. And we spent most of our time last week looking at four of the causes of that added suffering. The first one is the suffering that always accompanies our willingness to allow God to rebuild our characters into greater and greater conformity in the image of Christ. It cannot happen apart from a measure of added pain. And then there is the suffering that comes into our lives when our Lord allows us to see a little bit of this world through His eyes. And there's also the suffering that comes as a direct result of our choosing to live a moral life in an incredibly immoral world. The final source of suffering we looked at is the suffering that comes from our being under the direct attack of Satan. But I've invested so much of our time this morning talking about the intimate nature of our God's love for each of us, because these words of encouragement given to us by Paul in the next section of his letter to us have power in our lives only to the degree that we hear them as God's personal words to each of His children. You see, churches do not suffer. Groups do not suffer. Only real, personal, individual people can suffer. Pain is always personal. And it is to us at that level that these words are spoken. Now, we're not going to make it very far in our study of these five anchors for encouragement that Paul gives us in Romans 8, 18 through 30. But let me just prepare you a little for what we're going to see. These five statements are designed to be taken as a whole. Each one of them stands on its own, but the real power of them is found in, well, in grasping all five of the truths and seeing them as a complete statement of what our God is saying to us in the midst of our pain. Nothing challenges our faith in our God more severely than does the pain that enters our lives. How could He love us and allow us to hurt? But I'll tell you something else as well. Something that those of you who have experienced it will understand. Nothing has the power to deepen our awareness of the love of our God for us like going through times of suffering and finding Him with us and in us and more than adequate for us in the midst of that pain. It is for this purpose that Paul offers us these five truths. The first three, when we get to them, you'll discover that they are things that he's telling us about the future, things that we very much need to know about the future. And the last two tell us some things that we very much need to know about the present. And with all of that as background, we're going to start looking at these five truths in 2 weeks. Next week, we'll take our morning to celebrate Christmas together and discover some truths from a story that we have heard countless times, but I think maybe have never really heard at all. We'll do that next week. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for the way your Spirit can get through all of our defenses and all of our fears and all of our confusion and begin to introduce us to the incredible truth that you know our name, that you know more than our name, that you know every intimate detail of our life, and that your level of compassion toward us has no limit. We get tiny glimpses of that, Lord. And sometimes when we see it, it encourages us, and sometimes it scares us because we don't know how to relate to you at that level. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will continue that work in each of us, giving us the courage and the simple trust in you to reach out to you at those points where we hurt, knowing that you never greet us with condemnation, that you always greet us with a love that has no bounds and an absolute commitment to guide us through step by step from where we are to where we need to be. We love you, Lord. We need you desperately. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.